Wow, an awful lot can happen in the course of 1 week. We simple group of 11 men hung out for almost 3 years with our Lord. We've seen it all. We witnessed the blind receiving sight. We witnessed firsthand lepers being cleansed. We saw many sick being healed. We even watched him as a man who was dead for 4 whole days was brought back to life without any medical explanation. Notice I said 11. We used to be a hearty group of 12 friends until one of us betrayed our master. We received many instructions and teachings from our Lord and Master on a daily basis. We saw all that happened during his time on this earth among us. The crowds flocked to him for healing. He even fed a very large crowd, not once, but twice, from pretty much a portion of food that a child would eat. How could this man be anyone except the long prophesied about deliverer of Israel? Boy, we had no clue what was going to happen next. We couldn't believe it when Judas was responsible for handling Iscariot. He left a meeting in the upper room that we had to go about what we thought was normal business. Judas was handling our funds, our money, for anybody that needed some food, some supplies. Judas was our money handler. We trusted him. After all, he was with us on Sunday when our Lord rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, to an ovation received whenever royalty visited that place. The crowd pressed in on us. Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! We had no clue that he would be ultimately responsible for our closest friend, our master, our Lord, being betrayed the way that he was. Sure, we knew that there were people who hated and secretly plotted to have him killed, like a common criminal. But Judas, one of our own, one of us, we really did not see that coming at all. What a week it was for us. A lot of talk about the coming kingdom and his teachings on it, going to the temple and standing there for as Jesus turned over the very tables that the money changers were making huge profits from. We were shocked at this. A fig tree was cursed for not bearing fruit. What was this erratic behavior? Where was it coming from our Lord? Yes, we were given some teachings in the form of a parable, but we simply couldn't understand what our master was saying. We were warned about this temple that we saw in front of us would be no more. We questioned, how can this be? Then the stark warning came to us directly from his lips. As you know, the Passover is in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Yet still we refused to believe what he was saying was true. People met in secret to discuss plans to get rid of him while he was talking or taking all this time to have one last meal with us all together. What do you mean, one of us? Surely it isn't I that will do this. How can I betray the one who has offered me a purpose in this life? My master looked me straight in the eye and he said, by the time you hear the rooster crowing, you will betray me 3 times. How could he say such a thing? Doesn't he know how much I care about him? Then it happened. The 11 of us went to the garden overlooking Jerusalem with him. He instructed us to stay awake while he prayed to the Father. What agony! You should have seen the look of grief upon his face. His very soul poured out in the garden that night. And I've never seen him like this. What was going through his mind? And what we could think about? All we could think about was catching that few Z's. I mean, think about it from our perspective. It was a very, very busy week. Then in the distance, we heard a bunch of men that were armed coming to take him away. How did they find us? Wait a minute. Is that Judas with them? Are they here to arrest him? I can't have that. I reached in my tunic and I pulled out my sword. I swung it wildly. I used it to cut off the ear of the one coming to arrest my master. I wasn't going to let them take him without a fight. But what happens next? Jesus reaches out to him. He touches him. He comforts him. And he heals him completely in front of all of us. What a look of love on the face of our Lord at that moment in time. But instead of sticking by him, what do we all do? We all become cowards and we ran away from him. How ashamed I am at my choice to abandon him. But I couldn't stay away completely. I just had to know what was happening next. I followed carefully from a distance, only to have a servant girl tell me, "You were with him." "I don't know what you're talking about. I saw you there together. It was a cold night, and I just had to get a little closer to that fire." What comes out of my mouth next? "I don't know what you're talking about." Twice more, I hear after the girl, somebody say that I was with him. "I don't know what you're talking about," I reassure them. I use some strong language, some harsh language with one of them. And then it happened. That sound that I will never forget to this day, that will haunt my soul forever. That rooster. Immediately, I thought about my master's words. How did he know that I was going to do this? I went away in private, drenched in my own tears, as I recount how I was a coward. I said that I would die with him. Later, we would all find out that the traitor among us would eventually hang himself over all the guilt that he must have felt for doing such an awful thing. He led the enemies of Jesus straight to him. He betrayed our Lord with a kiss. How could we even comprehend what was going on here and what was happening in all of this? We learn that Pilate eventually sentenced him to death. Death by a cruel as means possible for that day. Death as an insurrectionist. Death as a troublemaker, an enemy of the empire itself. We all watched him die. We witnessed his compassion for the criminal hanging beside him, suffering the same fate as him. Were we to be next? How could us simple 11 persons live up to the very words of our Lord? Love your neighbor. Turn the other cheek if somebody slaps you. How are we to comprehend what our Lord said? We were so gripped with doubt and fear that we all kept quiet that Saturday. I went back to doing what I know how to do best, fishing. I thought to myself on that Saturday, how disappointing if it all ended this way. I was truly part of something special. Was it all for nothing? But now they had taken him to a borrowed tomb and he was buried. I could never forget about the memories of him. Surely this was God's son. Why did he choose to die like this? You know, he said to me, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all out as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you turn back, strengthen your brothers." But my Lord, how can I strengthen my brothers when I have doubts of my own future? He talked to us all about those in the last few days in Jerusalem saying the temple will be destroyed and be rebuilt in 3 days. What was he even talking about? Could he do such a thing if he chose to do so? All I could think about was how cruel that crowd was that day. Putting together a crown of thorns and a scepter, they placed a purple robe on him. They hurled their insults at him. They spit upon him. This same crowd who the faces that I recognized that Sunday before, that same crowd turned on him right there and then. What could we do in the face of such reckless hate. That was the most awful Friday in my life. When he hung there suffering, crying out to God, he seemed so helpless. Tears began to still fill my eyes as I think about this. His body broken, battered, beaten so badly, we barely recognized him. His blood pouring down that cursed piece of wood holding him there. How can I get this picture out of my mind? We watched him take his very last breath. We listened as he uttered, "It is finished." And then he died. What could all this mean? Oh, and then there was the earthquake. Against that blackened sky, this event was very unusual. We weren't there to see it happen, but we heard that something unusual happened at the temple that day. The curtain that separated the holiest place from everybody was torn from the very top down to the bottom, or near the bottom. Oh, I can only imagine the frightened look on the face of the high priests and the others who served in the temple that day as this was happening. That thing must have been about 30 cubits high. That had to be God that did something like that. There's no way anybody can get up that high naturally and rip a curtain from top to bottom. It had to be God. Morning became nightfall. Saturday was nearly complete for us. It would soon be the first day of the week again. We heard that soldiers were ordered to guard Jesus' tomb in case us 11 were trying to steal his body. Imagine that, trying to steal someone's body. Not only was it guarded by the Roman soldiers, it was also sealed with a massive stone rolled into place in front of it. How could we even think about stealing a body with guards posted there in the first place? That would certainly be death. We heard from the women as they were going to anoint the body of Jesus, as was the custom for them to do so when someone had died. When they got there, they were confused and afraid. "This is what happened," they said. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women did what they said. They ran from the tomb. They were afraid, but they were filled with such joy and ran with delight to tell us all about the news. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. They will see me there too." You know, I wasn't very easily convinced with their story. "What do you mean he's alive? You saw him? Are you crazy? How is that possible? We watched him die. It's not possible." Or is it? I had to know firsthand. I ran to the tomb to see it for myself. John did too. He was wearing shoes that were newer than mine, so he had to get there first. Bending over, I saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves and went away wondering to myself, what had happened? He wasn't there. Could it be? Those were the very clothes that he was buried in. What's going on? You know, I should have known better. There were reports of holy men who were long gone, long deceased, long dead, long buried, long time ago. All of a sudden, people are seeing them walking through the streets of Jerusalem again. How could that be? These were men that had died for many years. And here they are walking through Jerusalem. What's going on? I should have known better. But the truth is, we were caught up in our own drama to understand fully what was going on here. You know, there was one among us who was called the doubter, Thomas. He asked all kinds of questions that made him seem he was silly. He seemed like he had such a hard time believing almost just about everything that our Lord was saying. There was this one conversation that went like this among our Lord and ourselves. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if that were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Jesus, the way to the Father," is what he was telling to us. But Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What an odd conversation. What would Thomas make of the news now that Jesus wasn't in that tomb? "I don't even know what to say about it myself, but he's just not there." We moved on with our week. On the first day, we all got together again, except for Thomas, in a secret location with our doors locked. We knew they were out looking for the disciples. We knew. What happened next absolutely changed me forever. Jesus came and stood among us and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed us his hands and his side. We were overjoyed when we saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said to us, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Well, to say the least, we were all startled and afraid. We actually thought we saw a ghost. He said to us, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands. And look at my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed us his hands and feet. The scars were there. The nail prints were there. And while we still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked us, "Do you have anything to eat?" We gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it right in front of us. He said to us, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." I tried to convince Thomas that it really happened. We saw Jesus. But once again, his reputation preceded him. He said to us, "Unless I see the nail marks and in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands into his very side, I will not believe." 1 week later, he appeared to all of us again. This time, Thomas was with us. Jesus came and stood among us and said, "Peace be with you." He said something to Thomas. "Put your fingers here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put them in my side. Stop doubting and believe, Thomas." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We were so overjoyed to see him, our Lord. Finally, we began to understand. He opened our minds so we could figure out what the scriptures were saying. He told us, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are the witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Our Lord was alive. We couldn't believe it at first, but we sure do now. He was risen, but there was still some things we could not understand. He told us to wait. I hate waiting. I've always been so impulsive. What do you mean we need to wait? I mean, the resurrection of our Lord was amazing, but what's next? One last thing we witnessed together. The 11 of us went to Galilee as Jesus told us to do so, to the mountain where he had told us to go. When we saw him there, we worshiped him, but some still doubted. Next, Jesus came to us and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You know, after that, we did not see our Lord. He was brought up into heaven. And right there and then, I knew that I was changed. After all of this, we did what he said. After all, we gained new purpose. Any chance we had, we spoke about him to anyone who would listen. We were witnesses of something absolutely amazing. I'm so glad that he chose me, an unlikely fisherman, to become a fisher of men. I am here to tell you today that he is alive, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I am here to proclaim that he died for you and he died for me. He became the sin offering on behalf of us, just like the long ago prophesied Messiah said about Messiah. John was right. John said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And he did that for me. I am forgiven. And today, here I stand, amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.